Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
Celebrating those who have given us life, our moms, we're going to stop and kind of consider just how we are shaped and formed within that life. This isn't a real clear Mother's Day message, I'll be honest with you. This is just a two-part sermon where we're gonna look at part of it today. We're gonna kind of finish it up next Sunday. But we're just going to kind of contemplate what it is and who it is and how it is that we are formed and shaped. And so we're going to look at this idea of clay for the next 2 weeks. I remember the very first time in my life that I really felt the full weight, or at least what I could sense at that time, the full weight of the burden of thinking, I have to make something of myself. You know, when you're a child, it's so awesome. You're pretty happy-go-lucky, nothing, you know, you're just kind of living in the moment. And that's why we make poor choices as kids, right? Because we don't always understand the consequences of those decisions. But it's kind of a fun time to live, right? You just kind of go with it. I'll never forget this moment, though, I think. I mean, I may forget it at some point in my life, but I remember very vividly here today, sophomore year of high school. And I had, the school day was over, and it was the springtime, and I was playing junior varsity baseball at my high school. And so I'm in the locker room getting all geared up, and I'm walking out to the field through our parking lot at our school. And it's a fairly large side of the parking lot, so we had to walk quite a ways to get to the practice venues that we had there. Happened to be that our coach pulled up at the same time. He wasn't a teacher. He was just a guy who was coaching junior varsity. He had a beat-up Ford pickup truck. Why I can remember things like that, and I can't remember to plan well for Mother's Day, I have no idea. But I remember he pulls up in this rusty, beat-up, you know, old Ford pickup truck, and he gets out his glove and some of the gear, and we start walking out to the field together. And for whatever reason, he asked me a question that sat funny with me, and that was, have you considered where you're going to school and what you're doing with your life? No. You know, I'm 16 years old. I'm trying to enjoy life. I really don't want to think about those next steps, right? I'm like, no, I got plenty of time to really think about that. I have no idea. And he began to unpack the story. He said, Terry, I really want you to stop and consider that the time is going to be coming very, very quickly where those decisions need to be laid out. And the more that you think about it now, and the more that you make plans now, the better off you're going to be. And I kept thinking, why is he telling me this? And I still to this day don't know why. Other than I understand his story a little bit better. See, he's actually the age of my older brother. And so I kind of got a first-hand glimpse of who he was a little bit through some of my older siblings. See, my JV baseball coach, when he was in high school, was a very excellent pitcher. As a matter of fact, he had been scouted by Division I colleges and even had some pro scouts come to watch him pitch. And there was all this buzz around him thinking that he had a future in pro sports. Very few people come out of Norwell High School with a future in pro sports. As a matter of fact, we have one right now pitching for the Oakland A's. No joke, he was drafted right out of high school and went right to the major leagues. He had a classmate that was a Division I quarterback in Northern Illinois and was the, what do they call that in the draft when you're the very last man drafted? Mr. Irrelevant, right? He was Mr. Irrelevant, drafted by the Indianapolis Colts the same year they got Andrew Luck. But he's drafted and, you know, moving gear for Andrew Luck for the Colts. So we have like two people that have ever made it out of Norwell to get a pro scholarship or a pro contract. But he was one of these guys that, you know, back in the late 70s, early 80s, he was touted as one of these guys that could do this. And so once I understood where he was coming from, I began to get a clearer picture. Because what happened with him is he kind of took that very lightly and he didn't make great plans. He kind of just like, well, whatever. And he went to a college and he stayed there for 2 years and he left there not able to go back, lost all of his scholarshiping, had no drive, and came back basically driving that beat up, rusted through Ford pickup truck, working a very menial job at that time. And in his mind, he's now at the age where he's recognizing, I messed up. In his late 20s, coaching kids to try to play the sport that he loves, and realizing I had so much to offer, I had so much potential, and I let it go away. And part of the reason was I didn't plan, and I didn't think, and I didn't dream, and I didn't make things happen. You know? That's why he was telling me at 16 years old, Terry, don't wait for it to come to you. You've got to go get it. And our culture has been kind of enamored by that idea that if we're going to be successful, if we're going to get it in the world, if we're going to have all the things we want, then we need to work harder. We need to study more. We need to make this happen. And we kind of build ourselves out of our own strength. There's all kinds of truth to this. We recognize our culture believes the better you are at something, the harder you work at something, the more you're going to get. But the question I guess I have, and I want to step back and look at our topic today, is a bigger question, really. Because I've seen enough of us, enough of my friends, work hard and be intelligent and have all the things in a row and it not work out for them, even in that situation. I've seen others, though, that have been lazy and seem to not work for anything and become overnight successes and get everything that they never really earned. You know, I've seen the flip side of all of that. You've probably seen that too, right? Kind of all depends on your last name sometimes, right? Let's just be honest. So the realities are that I don't always see that happen. So the question I want to ask is, who's in charge of our life? Who is running this show? You ever feel like you're on the Truman Show and somebody's like producing your life and they're all watching you from 1,000 different angles? If you've never seen that Jim Carrey movie, you ought to. It's kind of interesting. Sometimes I feel that way. I just wonder, who's in control? Now, from a Christian perspective, we want to believe two opposing, and not necessarily opposing things, but they're kind of on different ends of the spectrum. We want to believe that God is sovereign. Okay, we're going to put God's sovereignty over here. God's sovereignty means God's in control, God's all-powerful, and what he says happens, right? But on the flip side of that, sometimes we can understand free will. And we want to be people, and our theology certainly states this, that we want to be people who we can make choices. And we have a right to say how things are going to happen. And we can say yes or no. We can run or accept. We have free will. And there are times when I look at these two different ideas, which are both very biblically based and easy to argue out of Scripture, and I wonder, how can those two things work together? If God's all-powerful, and if God's in charge, and if he's sovereign, then what do I have to do with anything? He's just going to make it happen anyways, right? But if I have all the choice in the world, then where's God's sovereignty in that, if I make all the choices? See, some of us are convinced today that we're sitting here because we chose to be here. You chose to wake up on Mother's Day, May 12, 2013, and come to church. You chose this. But there's a whole other element of this, that maybe you were chosen to be here today out of God's sovereignty. Out of God's grace for you and him reaching out into your life. All of us have come here for different reasons. And I think that the truth is somewhere in the middle of the tension that lies between God's sovereignty and our ability to be choosing. It's a gift that God has given us. It's a reality that we live in. It's all of these things playing together. The big question we have is who is charge. Who's in charge? You? Me? Or something bigger? That's the question we're going to look at today. I want to frame our conversation today around a discussion, a powerful visual concept that Scripture uses. And you can probably guess what that is by looking at the front of your bulletin. The Bible refers to humanity with several different metaphors. You know, some are not good, some are great, you know, goats and sheep and vines and all these things. Well, I want us to look at the implication that comes when we understand that we are clay. So we're going to use this visual and this idea of clay today to talk about who's in charge and really what's going on. You know, clay is this, and my kids, you know, going through science, kind of, it's funny how the curriculum kind of mirrors each other. So, you know, they've been looking at ground types and layers of the earth and all this stuff. Clay is this organic material that is formed in the ground, right? And it's thick, and it's heavy, and it's not easily shuffled. Anybody try to post a fence somewhere where there's clay? Or you try to put your mailbox in the ground and there's clay? I mean, it's not fun to dig through that stuff, right? And we know that all good and well, because here in Eastern Michigan, it's all clay. I've not dug anywhere around here where it's just not a full day's work. All right? Now, before we moved here, you know, we were from this side. We were from the west side. You know what's on the west side? It's all beach. I mean, we were 30 miles in from the lake, and I went to dig my... I prepped, man. I put a mailbox in our house. I'm like, Tim, I'm going to be out there a while. You're going to have to bring me a lemonade after an hour. Because I'm from Indiana, man. Everything's clay in Indiana, too. I know what I'm up against. I got a crummy shovel. Ooh, that's going to be ugly. I was back in 5 minutes. And I could have gone deeper. It was like, as far as you go. I've never shoveled stuff that looks like this. It was sand. Which is horrible for wanting to water your lawn, by the way. But that was the terrain. We understand clay because we live on a big pile of it. But in ancient cultures, clay was an essential element to life. In the ancient world, clay was fashioned to be so many different things, from pitchers of water to even constructing the walls of their homes. I mean, it was an essential commodity for them to have access to. And so it was easy for the Bible to even talk about how clay influenced them. Now I want to talk about the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a man who lived 600 years before Christ. He was born in the family line of Hilkiah, who was a priest in his community. And so Jeremiah also became a priest within his community. Jeremiah was told, if I'm not mistaken, to not marry and don't have children. That the land was so wicked that God actually commanded him to not be connected with that in any way. He wanted his sole attention. Jeremiah is basically commissioned to be a prophet as he's serving as priest, and he was a prophet in the land of Judah for nearly 40 years. And the problem for Jeremiah was that it wasn't a fun time to be living in Judah. In Jeremiah's time, Judah had been walking away from God consistently. They had intermarried with other cultures, and they had allowed other gods, lowercase gods, to be adopted and brought into their line of thinking. They had built all kinds of temples to all different kinds of things. They were a wreck. They were not a nation focused primarily on Yahweh God, on their God. They were a nation divided religiously. It was not good. And so when you're a prophet of the one true God to a nation who isn't following that one true God, what can you guess your message is going to be? Oh, keep going. Everybody's happy, right? Jeremiah's message was one of gloom and doom. Can you imagine that? Preaching a message for 40 years that's all about how bad and how evil you are. I mean, you've had one for 4 years now about how bad and evil. You know, that multiplying that by 10. No, I'm kidding. I hope. Jeremiah's duty, his task, his responsibility was challenging, to say the least. Chapter 18, the word of God comes to Jeremiah in a powerful way. I want to look at that this morning. Chapter 18 of the book of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah this way. It says, go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot that he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. I'm going to stop right here. I want to get a clear picture of what's going on in Jeremiah's life. The inspiration of God comes to him. I want you to go down to the potter's house. I want to teach you something there. So as he approaches, I think Jeremiah's ears are open, as Joel prayed earlier. His mind is open to what God wants to show him. And he sees the potter forming a pot on his wheel. And it doesn't go very good. So he forms it into something else. Have any of you ever worked with a clay on a wheel before? A potter's wheel? Any of you ever done that? That looks like the coolest thing, right? How many of you, when you think of that, the first thought that you have is the movie Ghost and Patrick Swayze? I'll be praying for all of you because you'll be very distracted the rest of the day. All right? Now, here's the thing about the potter's wheel. The vision and what Jeremiah has seen in that moment, almost 3,000 years ago, would be almost identical to what you would see today. See, the technology of the potter's wheel hasn't changed a whole lot. You've got a wheel that spins, you put clay on it, and you mold things out of it. It's pretty simple. See, he would have walked in and he would have seen a potter sitting, kicking a lower wheel and spinning this wheel with his leg, and sitting there shaping the pot on an upper wheel as it continued to spin. It's not that different than today, except that it's electric, and you have a pedal, and you can make it go faster or slower just by moving your foot up and down. Now, I looked for some things online to kind of get a clear picture of what this is. I saw on YouTube a picture of a video of a guy who had formed a potter's wheel out of a wheel with a tire and everything, and he would spin it around and then make it. I found this one, too, though. I thought this was fascinating. This is a 28-minute video that I pared down to a minute and 38 seconds for you. Of a man making something beautiful out of clay using this potter's wheel. So you could watch kind of several things that are going on here as he's forming this. The first thing he had to do was he had to make sure that that clump of clay was compacted and in the middle of that wheel. And then, and it's hard to see because his hands are moving incredibly fast, but he's constantly getting water and he's constantly shaping and using moisture to keep that clay easy to maneuver. And then it's a beautiful thing, and it's really awesome to watch in fast motion here, how it is that he gradually and gently shapes that clay pot into the image that he has already in his mind. See, a potter can't just go and start forming clay and have no idea what he wants to do. From the very beginning of forming that clay pot, they have to have something in their mind of what they want this to be, and they gradually and methodically create the pot based on that image and that idea that's in their mind. And it's an amazing thing to watch that take place into a clump of clay in 28 minutes forming into something that looks like that. I find that fascinating. You know, I want to have a clay class this summer. Let's get a bunch of pottery over here and let's just talk about God and make things all summer long. I think that'd be a lot of fun. So here's the thing I see. I see three incredibly important things that I want to spend some time on today. The first thing, and it was the steps that he went through. Centering, softening, and shaping. Centering, softening, and shaping. Let's spend some time there. First thing is shaping. What is centering? What does God need to center us on? That's the question I have. And the answer is simple for me. It's on Him. We need to be people who are centered on Him. We need to be centered on His Word. We need to be centered on His voice. And we need to be people who are thinking about Him more than ourselves. See, the problem that I have is that I'm often too centered on me and my needs and what I want and what I think should have, how it should work, right? I think about what I want way too much. The ways of thinking about God, though, are that He is the center. He is the North Star. Everything rotates around Him. It starts and it ends with this. Now, you cannot form a clay pot unless you put the clay completely in the center of that wheel. That is undeniably the most important part of creating something on that wheel. You have to put it on the center. But my question is this: how do you know what center is? There's no way to determine what center on that wheel, except as it spins, something is confining it to that center. See, if we would just throw that clay on that wheel and then turn it on and watch it spin, do you know what would happen to that clay? It would fly off. There's a thing called centrifugal force, right? And that would cause that clay to move away from center. And see, what happens in life, as life spins, we tend to often move away from center. And what we need is God's hands steadying us, forming us, and shaping us back into the center. We're not centered. We've got no hope. We can go to church all day long, but if we're not centered, we have no hope. We can do all the right religious things, but if we're not centered on Him, we have no hope of being shaped the way He wants us to be. This lights me up. This is like critical stuff for me. Are we centered? I can say as a culture, we hit the wall a long time ago. It's been over. I was amazed this week. Some of us have probably watched the story that's come out of Cleveland with these women who have been held captive for 10 years. It's a horrible story. What blew me away is I read an article, and whether or not this is going to happen or not, I don't know, but I read an article where they were talking about charging that man, who's a creep, he's messed up, I got it. They wanted to charge him with murder because he had terminated several of the pregnancies of those women during their captivity. And what screamed to me was, I get that, but why are we calling that a life when it's convenient for us to condemn a creep? And we want to call it a choice when we want to give somebody the opportunity to not be inconvenienced. It can't be both. That is play hitting the wall. That's not centered. There's no moral law there that's making that make common sense to me. And I know I just opened a big old can of worms, man. I'm not here to talk about this. But when I read that this week, I went, what is wrong with us that we can't see this? A life is a life. All right, moving on. We've got to be centered. And we can't center ourselves. We need the hands of God, the firm but yet gentle hands of God, as the world is turning, shaping us in the center of that wheel. Step number one. Step number two. The second observation I made about this potter and his clay is this, that the hands were always wet. If you were to watch this in slow motion, you would notice that he is constantly going back to his bucket of water, that he's using a sponge that's filled with water and squeezing it out. One of the last steps is actually to try to get some of the water out of the middle of the pot because it's filled, you know, there's water at the bottom. He's using so much water. And I thought about how this relates to my heart. That the opposite of being moist and the opposite of being pliable is to be hard, is to be rigid and non-flexible. It made me think of Ephesians chapter 4 when Paul writes this warning to the church there in Ephesus. He's warning them to stay away from certain Gentiles who just aren't getting it. He says they are darkened in their understanding and separated from a life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as in to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Written 2,000 years ago, applies right here and right now. I could have given you another one out of, I believe I read it at the board meeting, Ephesians 4, I think. It was talking about, no, this is Ephesians 4. It was in a different Paul epistle. About all the different ways that people are deceiving them. They try to act right, but they're gone, they're lost, they're hollow, they're not getting it. And Paul talks about this often in this culture, and friends, we're still doing this. We need to be people who are not hardened and just giving into what we think feels good, but that we're soft and that we're allowing God's hands to shape us. And it's uncomfortable, but the church's primary mission that we've written, that we believe for us here at Flushing Community Church, is that we would experience the transforming love of God. You cannot be transformed in your heart if your heart is hard. You cannot experience what God has for you if your heart is hard. You basically, and this is going to sound really, really firm, but you basically are standing against God and His love if you allow your heart to get hard. Your heart that's hard it lacks compassion, it lacks selfless love, it can't comprehend gentleness unless it's for some kind of personal gain. A hard heart is of no value to God and His kingdom, and I fear that too often I'm drying out. I need God's moisture. You know how I find that water bucket? I find it with you. I find it in fellowship, and Christian brotherhood, Christian sisterhood. I find it in worshiping together and worshiping privately. I find my heart softened when I experience God on a daily basis. And I don't ignore Him until I come back on Sunday morning. That's how my heart stays soft. I wonder how your heart might stay soft. It's an important thing to consider. And finally, I want to look at the final step that this potter makes. He's got the clay perfectly centered. He's been moisturizing it and what they call pulling it up, right? Lifting it up. And then that final step begins where he begins to shape it. When he begins to make it into the shape that he has already or she has already envisioned in his mind. This is a critical step because a pot that's just spinning and just kind of boring, that's no fun. But there's all kinds of creativity in making pottery. And when we understand that God's hand is the one that's shaping you and I, and that we're the clay, look around. God's very creative. He's shaping all of us differently, and he's making us creatively to one another. And it's these small, very incremental stages, these little steps, these little pushes, these little nudges, a little wider here, a little thinner there, a little bit here and there. That's when God is shaping us, and it's uncomfortable for us at times. But that's the design that we are. That God is the one shaping us. See, it goes back to my initial story. Are we made by ourselves and by our own work and by our own effort? Or are we allowing God the ability to shape us and who we are? It's a critical question. When we experience horrific things, have we experienced them because of human will, or have we experienced them because God allowed us to? And that's a tough question when it comes to death and other things, you know? I don't like that. See, man, I went to a funeral last week of a college friend, 38 years old, and I didn't like it. And I keep telling God, I don't really dig the plan. I don't understand that. But I have to understand it's a part of God's will. I have to yield myself to that's part of shaping Randy, this widow. It's shaping his two young boys. It's monumental, but I don't necessarily, like I said, like it. But it's a part of God shaping us. How do we experience God shaping us? I think there are three words that came to my mind when I think about this. We have to trust him, and he knows what he's doing. We have to live in obedience to him, that when he says move, we move. When we shift, we shift. And we have to live faithfully. We have to live faithfully in a culture that does not value living faithfully. We have to live faithfully in a culture that might even push against you. And Scripture says it over and over and over again. Being a Christian will not make life easier. On the contrary, being a Christian will make your life very difficult. But I won't deny that. Okay? Now, sometimes this doesn't always work out. Jeremiah, at this moment, was observing that the potter was forming something on that wheel that day that did not work out. The word that they use in the Scripture is marred, but the way that you would translate that is it was ruined. Something happened to that clay pot that the potter was making that was ruined. And the power is that God was using that instance to teach Jeremiah something about the people he was prophesying to. And he says these words as he's kind of pulling this together. He says, "Can I not do with you, Israel, as the potter does? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so you are in my hand." And what he's essentially saying is this: you have been running from me, you have been ignoring me, you as a people have not had anything to do with me, you've made your own moral laws, you have found your own gods. And because of that, I have no choice but to crumble you, to crush you down. And see, where we often go here is that God's going to then take that clay and throw it away, of no value anymore. But here might be the most powerful part of the illustration for me, is that when God comes to that realization, and when we get crumbled back down, God does not throw that clay away. He begins to pound it and pound it into a circle again, throw it back on the wheel and start all over again. And what happens for many of us, we look at our lives and we consider the sin and we consider the decisions, we consider the temptations, and we look at who we are down deep inside. And we say, there is no way God would use me. I'm just good for the fire. I'm good for the garbage. But you are clay in his hands. And he is not done with you until he is done shaping you into the image that he has designed for you originally. This is good news. Where you have disqualified yourself, he's saying, I'm not done. Where you have pushed him aside and you have done your own thing and you said, why would God ever want to have another chance with me? He says, I am not done with you. The question is, will you allow yourself to be centered on him again? And will you allow yourself to be moistened and softened by His hands? And will you allow yourself once again to be shaped? Because I'm telling you, friends, He doesn't throw clay away. He uses it until He gets it right, until you allow Him to get it right too. This is a beautiful illustration for us because too often in our world, we just settle for religious behavior, do the minimum, get a ticket into heaven, and that's about as good as I can hope for. But God wants to use you to be something beautiful. God wants to give you a purpose and a meaning, and He will do that as you allow Him to shape you into the person, into the man, into the woman, into the boy, into the girl that He knows you can be. But if you try to do it on your own, and if you resist His gentle nudging, it won't work out. It just can't work out. Alright, I'm gonna shift right to conclusion. So Joel, you can skip the Isaiah passage there. Here's what I want us to know. We are not the potter. I know you probably know this, but I need you to live in a way that you believe it. I need to live my life in a way that I believe this. I cannot form my life. I cannot create it on my own. I cannot work hard enough. I cannot have the greatest determination, the best education. It doesn't matter. What I need to do is yield myself to the hands of my Maker. Here are the two critical things that I need you to take home from today. Two critical things, and they surround one is a question of position, and one is a question of promise. A question of position and a question of promise. The question of position is this. Our position is that we are obviously the clay and not the potter. Our position, our job is to put ourselves in a place where we allow ourselves to be centered and softened and shaped. That's our position. Everything else, God's in control of. See, I have to wrestle this as a pastor. I have to wrestle that whatever happens to this church, God's in charge of. And I want a pastor church that's growing and thriving and we're building and it's exciting and we're 1,000 and I get my paper, my picture on the back of a book and people care about me. That's my human, like I want to build things, right? We all want to succeed in what we do. God gives us that, by the way. That's not all bad. But I would rather be shaped and molded by God's hands than anything else. And so we've got to accept that our only thing to do here is to put ourselves in position. The second thing is His promise. Because when we put ourselves in that position, His promise is that He will never stop shaping. He will never leave us alone. He will not let us be a clump, collapsed piece of ugly clay. He wants us to be something usable and valuable, and He will continue to work on us. That's His promise. He will never, ever, ever stop forming you. He will never give up on you. He loves you too much. He loves you enough that He sent His Son to the cross to die for you so that you would understand His love and the full extent of it. The greatest truth that we're hearing today is that God is not done. He has not disqualified you. But He's given you a place. And He's asking you to allow Him to form you into a beautiful vessel that He knows you can be. Steve's going to come, and the band's going to come and sing a song kind of as benediction for us. We could not have a sermon on clay and not Darlene Check song, The Potter's Hand. We're going to sing about God's love, and here's what I need you to do. As the band's coming, we can easily get distracted. Don't do this. Don't get distracted. Kids are okay. We've got good workers. Take care of them, all right? I need you to be honest with yourself today. Lumps of clay. Fellow lumps of clay. Have you allowed yourself to get hard? Have you allowed yourself to be unusable? Have you taken yourself out of the center of what God has? And have you created an environment where you're like, I don't know God, and you push Him back? Are you hungry to allow God to use you and shape you and form you into something beautiful? And I believe for many of you, you are. This isn't a condemnation message. This is an encouraging message. We are all together spinning on these wheels. We just need to figure out where we are on these wheels. And if God is shaping you, I celebrate that today. I know that He's doing great things among us, shaping us into His people. Continue to allow yourself to be softened and shaped by His hand. And for those of us who just need a little tender shoving toward the middle, just a little tender moistening of that holy water over us and the beginning again of that shaping process, it is my prayer that you will take that position. You'll accept what He has for you, and you'll ask Him to be faithful to His promise of shaping you into something beautiful. And I know that He will. Will you pray with me? Lord God, today is the day that we celebrate You and Your presence in our lives. I pray, Father, today that we would be truthful with ourselves, that we would be honest with who You have made us to be and what we have done with that, and that You would challenge some of us and encourage some of us to embrace Your love again and to embrace Your presence again, and that You would shape us once again into the person and to the people You want us to be. Lord God, I know that You'll be faithful. Help us to be faithful to You. I pray that in Jesus' name.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.